in December of, I believe, 16, December 16 of 2018, I mentioned that there were three unanswered questions we did not get to in that series. I believed that they each deserve their own sermon. A number of cancellations from snow and other reasons of things I felt like the Lord wanted us to go through as standalone messages. I'm now coming back to at least one of them this week, and I'm set out to answer this question. It was asked, what is TSCC's vision and mission? How is it being lived out? Our vision statement is, you can actually go back to the previous slide, it's at the bottom there, to see the new River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. Does everyone know that? Let's say it together. To see the new River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. Now, on February 5th of 2017, I gave that original message. If you are interested in what our vision statement is, if you ask this question, it is also written in paragraph form, a kind of brief version online, under the About Our Church section, tridestone.cc. But again, if you would like to go back and listen to that message, you can request it in the foyer. It was February 5th, 2017. I'm just going to give a quick recap of basically what our vision statement is. It comes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. That verse says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Chapters 1 and 2 of Habakkuk, he's posing some difficult questions to God. Why are the evil prospering? Why are the wicked people being blessed? Why do they have riches? Why are they succeeding? And God did not directly answer the question as often He does. He said that you would not believe the things that you will be told in chapter 1, verse 5 of Habakkuk. In chapter 2, God answers Habakkuk's question, and He says and urges them in patience, in waiting, and ultimately to trust in Him. And this is what He says. Chapter 2, verse 3, He says, "For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay." Now, I'm not sure if you're hearing what those words said, but God is saying with as much emphasis as humanly possible that this word is not going to fail. This is the context of the vision statement that we have personalized for this church body. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. I'll read the other verse again. It is for it is appointed time. It hastens towards the goal. It will not fail. It tarries, but wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. Yes, this passage is a prophetic passage. I believe it had two purposes at least. One was symbolic of the overthrow of the Babylonian power of the day. But it was also a type and shadow of the power that will ultimately and completely overthrow or be overthrown in when the fullness of Christ comes. And I believe our responsibility as kingdom living Christians is to usher that in, prepare the earth, and bring His kingdom to the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We pray for it. I believe we also, as the church, possess the keys to the kingdom, and it is our job to loose the things that have already been loosed in heaven and bind the things that have already been bound, to make heaven mimic and begin to abide by the principles in which God desires for us. Now, what is the significance of the glory of God? The glory of God in the Old Testament is this word kabod. It means, or is translated in English, glory. There's also a word that appears in the Talmud in other Jewish writings. You may have heard us refer to it. It's called Shekinah. And although it is not explicitly stated in our English Bibles, it is referenced when Solomon was dedicating the temple. So these two words, kabod, which is glory, and Shekinah, which is in the Talmud, that means dwelling or settling. But these two words come together in the Greek Old Testament. The Old Testament was eventually translated into Greek. We call that the Septuagint. And when that was done, the same word was used for both Shekinah and for kabod, meaning this. In Greek, the settling or dwelling of God is synonymous with his glory. Okay? So while we use them interchangeably in the Greek, it seems to denote, although words can have kind of different meanings, that when we're talking about the glory of God, or doxa in Greek, or Shekinah in Hebrew, it is really talking about the tangible presence of God beyond the normal daily experience. Not that it can't be normal to be in this place, but rather it is not something that, it is beyond just being filled with the Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit is in every believer the moment you confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I believe you can also be baptized and filled with the Spirit, filled to overflowing. I also believe daily you can ask the Holy Spirit to fill you to overflowing. I also believe that God can tangibly come into a place and make himself manifest, his Shekinah, or his dwelling and resting in that place. That is what I desire for this place. It's not just that Christians gather together. Yes, he's wherever two or three are gathered. It's not just being filled by the Spirit. It's not just being daily filled and renewing that we get to a little bit of overflow of Spirit. But I'm asking and begging for this, almost this fourth layer, this deep over. You'd imagine just you come to Christ, you're in your ankles. Let's just use the Ezekiel vision. You're baptized in the Spirit, you're at your knees. You're daily, you're starting to ask God, fill me, fill me, fill me. Now we're up to our waist. This is where we're all comfortable, right? Or maybe some of us are down on our knees, I don't know. But we're asking God to take us out in the deep water over the neck. That's the dwelling, the settling place of God where he resides here. Bob Sorge says, or Sorge, I don't really know. I'm assuming Sorge. He authored a book called Glory, When Heaven Invades the Earth. He defined glory this way. The invasion of God's reality into the human sphere. Plug that into our vision statement. To see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the invasion of God's reality into the human sphere. Ruth Ward Heflin, she authored a book called Glory, Experiencing the Atmosphere of Heaven. She said, the revelation of the presence of God, it is the manifestation of his presence. He is glory. He is everywhere, but glory is the manifestation of that reality. When glory comes down, it's a bit of heaven's atmosphere coming down to us, a taste of his manifest presence. Now plug this first portion of this into our vision statement. To see the New River Valley filled with the revelation or the knowledge of the revelation of the presence of God. To see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the revelation of the presence of God. In essence, I believe that it is our mission as a church to answer this question, what is our vision? I believe it is pretty synonymous with our mission. To see people's eyes open to the very presence of God around them in everyday life. Now, some people have a vision statement, some people have a mission statement. I want to clarify something right now. I don't believe when God spoke this to be our vision statement that he said, this is what I want you to dream and hope for, and it's not going to happen. I believe the vision statement was also simultaneously the mission statement. He said, this is what is going to happen. He was giving me vision of what will happen, not of something to hope for. So that we ought to work in behalf or work and act according to that statement. In other words, I think a lot of people have this vision. Oh, I have a vision of, you know, reaching the multitudes. But they're not really acting on behalf of that. They're not stepping into that mission to make it accomplished. I believe this vision statement was not of something that we're hopeful to see. Rather, it is something that we're both going to see and God wants us to work toward. So what is I want to briefly touch on what the knowledge of that is. The glory of God, we're talking about his manifest presence. What is the knowledge of that glory? My take is this. The knowledge is more than simply just the awareness of his presence. The knowledge also relates to understanding and experiencing everything that his presence brings, which is breakthrough, it's peace, it's joy, it's love, it's freedom, it's healing, provision, liberty, faith, love, compassion, miracles. So when we're talking about bringing the knowledge of the glory of God, it's not just an awareness of his presence. Oh, look, there's God. It's bringing the understanding and the experience and all of the blessings that come with his manifest presence. You talk about God, or we talk about God settling in a place. There's going to be healing in this place. It's not just people acknowledging, oh, I heard that Tridestone has a healing room. It's them experiencing and seeing firsthand, that's the knowledge of it, that there is healing at this place. That is what to have a knowledge of the glory of God is. So I believe we have an obligation to educate the world, especially the New River Valley, that God's glory is not something to be feared like Israel. Israel was afraid of it. Moses came on down the mountain. Moses, go away. Your face is shining. What did he do? Put a veil on it. Why did he put a veil on it? They were afraid. They didn't like it. They rejected God's glory. But a day is coming when that light is going to pierce the darkness. Some of the world will receive it, some may not. But our job is to shine and pierce and penetrate that darkness with that glory. So we will educate the world that it's not something to be feared, rather a welcoming habitation, a place where we should long to be. Oh, I heard about the great things that are going down at Tridestone. You interested in coming down to see with me? People that don't even have any business being in a church walk in here. Guess what happens? The Lord touches them. That's not fake news. So how do we fill the earth with God's glory? Well, short of it is through you and I. This is what goes back to a message a few weeks ago about lifestyle Christianity, of carrying God with us and acting like Jesus to the world. It's what we ourselves invest in and saturate ourselves in the presence of God, that we can't help but take him with us everywhere we go. Oftentimes we like to feed on God. We come to a prayer meeting, we participate in a fast, we come to church, we get filled up, and we go home, and it didn't really change us. It didn't really have any effect, did it? But God wants us to be so saturated with his manifest presence that it oozes out of us as we go about our work, as we do shopping at a grocery store. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." That's a whole message right there. "And manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." Thanks be to God who manifests through us the knowledge, or the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. I've had a message a while back about how to smell like God. That's it right there. Dwell with God. Get in his manifest presence, and you're going to be a sweet fragrance to the world around you. I believe we are the vessels that hold this treasure in the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says. We contain it, we possess it. And Paul writes in the first chapter of Colossians, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." The second part of this question is this: how is it being lived out? Truth is, I don't think it is being lived out. That's the vision. I think a lot of us sometimes think it's just some poetic phrase, but I'm not sure that it's actually impacted us. In reality, it's actually impacted us to live like that. That's just the transparent truth from my perspective. And that brings me to the direct portion of this message. I want you to know, as I preach this message, I don't have anybody in mind. Sometimes we get our toes stepped on a little bit in church, and it brings conviction, which causes us to repent. I don't believe that's going to happen necessarily this morning. It may to you. I believe this is a heavy message in a different way. I'm not sure that I've ever preached almost a prophetic rebuke is what I'm calling it. I envision myself kind of being the message carrier, like the ghost of Christmas future, letting you know this is my interpretation. I'm just trying to put into words how I've been feeling. In fact, I've tried to get out of preaching this message. We had a snow day, had Curtis preach. I begged of God, was this for me or is this for the congregation? But he confirmed it, so don't shoot the messenger. Turn to Numbers chapter 14. This is a location in Scripture that the Lord first makes this declaration that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And I believe there's a lesson for us that perhaps will apply to us, to this church. Now, I'm not real big on necessarily, some people look at, you got to see what the first time God says this. When he repeats the saying, you got to go to the first time, it's got special meaning. I don't necessarily know if I buy that. God's word all has special meaning to me. Doesn't matter if it's the first time, the last time, the middle time. It all is significant. But I will say that I was looking through the different places God talked about the earth being filled with his glory, which brought me to this. As I went and read the context, it's like the Lord just jumped out of the page a picture, which I will get to in a moment. So I just want to read this verse in Numbers 14, verse 21. But indeed, but connects the previous phrase, verse, as Pastor Vince often said, reminded us. What's happening here is that there's a people that is rejecting God's word. We're going to go back and read it. It says, but indeed. In other words, I guarantee, or it's going to happen anyway, or regardless, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of Yahweh. Notice here, this is an oath, this is a promise. Now, the practice of confirming things by an oath is a very old practice. God the Father started it in the Hebrew Bible. We have documentation of that. And some have taken to the point of James's writing and Jesus talking about woe to the scribes and Pharisees for all their oaths that they make, that we're not to swear by anything, which I believe that it might be a misconstruing of Scripture a little bit and taking it out of context. I'm not sure that I fully agree with that. Now, I was taught to never swear by anything growing up, and I believe the intention and heart of the Bible is this. Do not make oaths and promises that you do not intend to keep, first and foremost. Secondly, do not make so many of them that it mars your reputation. I believe that's what James is getting at, is that there's people that swear all the time by this, that, and the other. I swear on a stack of Bibles, and they just say that as part of their normal everyday language, that really, that's a defense, or they're speaking out of that because they know that they're not trustworthy. If you feel the need to say, I swear on a stack of Bibles, it probably means that you're not been trustworthy. You have to prove yourself in some way. So, that aside, there are certain instances where God does take oaths and promises. I don't believe it's completely off limits for us, but I believe the heart of the Bible is that we ought to not use them in vain. We not to use them on an everyday speech. There are certain situations, I think, that it is okay to make verbal agreements and contracts, and we better follow your word. Don't you promise your son you're going to a football game if you're not sure. Let your yes be yes, your nay be nay. Book of Hebrews, God swore by himself because it says that there was no one greater. That's a wonderful confirmation of the omnipotence of God the Father. Even the world that rejects God the Father as their Lord, you'll hear them often say, I swear by God, or I swear to God. You've heard that before. But God couldn't swear by God, so he swore by God. That's what I mean. It's true. He couldn't swear by someone greater than God, so he swore by himself. It says, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. The unchangeableness of his purpose interposed with an oath. It was in this passage in Numbers that the Lord is saying, I swear, I'm making an oath, I promise, despite these people, as I live, the earth shall be filled with my glory. These words are an oath. I'm establishing that fact, and I ask you this morning, do you believe them? God is not a man that he should lie. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter of the stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Why should we believe that these scenes of glory will one day be realized on the earth, in that it's not just some poetic language? Well, let me cherry pick a few verses for you this morning. Psalm 12, 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. Malachi 1, 11. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 66, 18. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Isaiah 2, 2. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Psalm 72, 17. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines, and let men bless themselves by it. Let all nations call him blessed. Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Daniel 7, 27. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest God. I'll read that again. The dominion and greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. Isaiah 43, 6, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Psalm 67, 2, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Isaiah 40, verse 5, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. A sound of tumult in the mountains like that of many people. A sound of the uproar of kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. And he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all nations, that the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. But now we do not see all things subjected to him, for he must reign until he has put all things under his feet, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Seems to be a theme through all of these, that God's kingdom, his glory, is progressing and will be revealed sometime in the future. These are the words of God. As I said, it's not some poetic slogan. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. It's not just a poetic slogan. It's his promised plan. It's his instruction and his goal for us. Don't let the reality of the circumstances around you dictate your view on that statement. Oh, but Pastor, look at how many empty seats there are. Look at the stacks of blue chairs in the back. His glory is not being revealed in this place. As I live, all the earth will be filled with my glory.
Are God's words true? Yes. Will his purpose interposed with an oath come to pass? Or is it too far-fetched a goal considering the state of the world, or our region, the New River Valley, or even our church today? Don't fool yourself. Do not let your heart be troubled. Look at the background to which these verses were spoken, or this verse was spoken in Numbers chapter 14. It was very distressing, the situation in which it was first spoken. To the eye of man, it was a very discouraging occasion. I don't want you to lose sight of this. Because this end time prophecy isn't just some attractive encouragement for this church or even the global church. It's a reminder that God's ultimate plan and will be accomplished despite his people. Not to spite us, but despite us. His plan will come to pass. I'll say that again. God is going to do everything his book says despite you and me. So I'll ask you this question. Are you going to work with it or against it? Are you going to get on board? Are you going to jump ship? The vision statement isn't what I hope to see happen, as I've said. Our vision statement came from what I saw happen. It's not a hoping and wishing. It's God revealed to me something, and he said, write it down. So I wrote it down. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 13, verse 25. I'm going to read a mouthful of verses and walk you through it. You're probably familiar with these verses in some degree. I'm going to give you a little bit of exegesis from them. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Giant grapes. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us. It certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large, and moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Oh, the food was good, but we saw some big people there, some strong people. But boy, it really was a good land. 29, Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. I like Caleb. It's my son. In fact, Caleb's middle name is Micaiah. A verse in the Bible that we got that from. There's a prophet. It's mentioned just a couple of verses. Not Micah, but Micaiah. Micaiah only spoke what the Lord told him to speak. Caleb said, we should by all means go up, take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone and spying out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. Sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. I used to take that literally. I thought people were so big that they're like little grasshoppers, and the men must have been like 40 feet tall, but it's a lot of figurative speech here. Chapter 14, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. So what happened here? God spoke to them, I want you to take this land. Said it's flowing with milk and honey, there's blessings, there's riches all over it. They went out to spy on God's command and said, I want you to send 12 leaders, one from each tribe, that are to go in the land and confirm it, to get the people excited, and what happens? 10 of them came back and said, the people are too big, it's too scary. So they began to twist the reality of a situation so that the people would fear. Sound like the media today, right? Let's ignore the good things happening and only really push the bad thing that's happening. So the people got discouraged. They lifted up their voices and they wept and cried out. Verse 2. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron.
And the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land?" Notice it wasn't Moses. "Why is Yahweh bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Will it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and those that had spied out the land tore their clothes. Of those who had spied out the land tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said, "To stone them with stones." The glory of the Lord appeared in front of the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Uh-oh. Now God's coming down. I hear what's going on down there. Yahweh said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from their midst." I love the boldness of Moses. "They will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of the people, for you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye, while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, 'Because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness.'" Moses is kind of negotiating with God here. It's reminding him of his word. Not that God needs to be reminded. Verse 17. "But now, I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." We know that verse, don't we? "Forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of his people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." 20. "So Yahweh said, 'I have pardoned them according to your word, Moses. But indeed, despite these people, even as I live, despite them rejecting me, going against me, rebelling against me, my glory will cover the earth. All the earth will be filled with the glory of God.'" We had spies. 12 of them went into the land. 2 of them came back with a good report. 10 of them rejected the report. They were afraid. So they cried out in anguish, "Let's return back to our slavery. It was better there to get whipped every day and have to work real hard and not have enough food. Let's appoint a new leader and go back." They even wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua. The anger of the Lord was burning against them. Moses prayed out that he would spare them. What happened? As a result of their resistance and rebellion to God, all of them would die in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. We're set out to answer this question: how is the vision of the New River Valley being filled with the glory or his glory? How is that being lived out? As my dear brother said last week, there's a spiritual lesson for us here, but those that are still in the natural, I'm going to give you a modern version of Israel and relate it to our church. I wish that we could all listen to sermons all the time in the Spirit. You would have already had this message, but I'm going to paint you this picture in a modern parable. Once upon a time, there was a church. Let's just call it the Rock. It would be fair to say that this church had been blessed by God through the work of the former generations.
but that God desired to take them to somewhere new in their worship experience, that they would be more dependent on the Spirit for accomplishing His will. But the path to those deep things of God required them to walk through a desert. There was a dry place from where they were and where God wanted them to be. Nonetheless, God always provided for them. He fed them entirely through the journey, but this dry place was the means to another end, a land that was full of His glory and tapped into a deeper place in the Spirit, a place where there was healing rooms. People from all over the world would come for prayer, a place where musicians would come for training, a place where there was people from many different languages that would come and worship together as there were translators to speak it into their own native tongue. Baptisms of the Spirit were regular. As this time to cross into this new place was fast approaching, the Lord told the pastor to call for a fast. During this time of fasting, prayer was to be the key to seeing God's plan and purpose for the body as individuals. Visions, dreams, testimonies, exhortation, and encouragements were expected to be given to the report of the body at a night of worship and dedication. The thing was, less than 20% of the church ever spent time in prayer. Nonetheless, the leaders received confirmation of God's vision for the church. That vision was for the body to leave the four walls of the building under the power of the Holy Spirit. They were to preach the gospel and perform miracles and to live and love the residents of Blacksburg into His kingdom. But there was an issue. Only the ones that were fasting and praying held on to and believed the vision of God. The remaining 80% of the church felt as if there was too much change. There was too many obstacles. There was a lack of inexperience to see God's vision come to pass for this body. And so, not wanting to be obedient and cross the barrier of the four walls, out of fear they became disgruntled. They called for a different leader because they preferred the comfort of the old ways of doing things. Well, God was so upset and frustrated and disappointed with the doubters in the church that He rejected His word and His vision that He had given to them, that He was going to remove His hand of blessing from them. In fact, He really wanted to smite them. Pastor of the church had an emergency prayer meeting and asked forgiveness of their doubt and began to speak out all the visions and dreams that God had spoken as prophecy over the body at the rock. To tell God many salvations were on the mind and of all those that would be healed. And God responded like this: I won't cause them to see My wrath, but I promise you this, that despite this doubting people, My vision for this church will come to pass. I trust that you can connect the dots. Now, I tried to get out of this message, and I don't for one moment want you to receive that in pride that I'm comparing myself to Moses. Okay? Let's not even go there. But this was the message that the Lord spoke to me as I read through this passage. Let's not follow in the steps as Israel did in rejecting the vision that God had given them in the command to go take the land in the way that they did. I'm not saying we have done that, but I believe the word from God is don't do that. The message that the Lord has for us this morning is this: 2 of 12 spies, that's 1 out of 6, that's less than 17%, were confident about the word of God. What happens if only 17% of the church is willing to pursue the command of the Lord? The 83% will get disgruntled, won't they? Listen, an entire generation was not allowed to see the promised land, to experience the reward of God the Father because of their unbelief. Only those that trusted God's word were still around when it would be fulfilled. Only those that trusted God's word were still around
when it would be fulfilled. What was the instruction to Israel? Take possession of the land. What was the oath? As I live, the earth will be filled with my glory. Listen carefully. There is a connection between taking and possessing the land and his glory covering that land. God said, take it. His oath said, it's going to happen. My glory will cover it. God says to us, take back Blacksburg from the enemy. Here's the promise. My glory is going to cover it. Sometimes we need to listen to the unpopular report that is in line with God's oath. We need to cross the river and possess the land. Sometimes I don't feel like we take the vision of God seriously enough. This wasn't some fancy slogan, as I said. It's not just an encouraging word for us. It is the promise and plan of God for this body. Don't miss out on what God desires to do because of your unbelief. Don't forget about all the things that he's promised to this body. And I want you to understand that when he's commanded something for us to do, he's already made a way for that to happen. God doesn't just give us visions and expect us to run into a concrete wall over and over until we give up. He says, I want you to get across that wall. I've already made a way for you to get through that wall. I want you to get past or around that obstacle. I've already made a way for you to do that. I believe God wants us and desires us to walk into filling the New River Valley with the knowledge of his glory. Discouragement isn't illegal. I dealt with that 3 weeks ago. But fostering a lifestyle of unbelief and doubt will keep you from your duty and ultimately from his blessings. Take the example from Israel. If you foster that lifestyle of belief, I'll ask you this morning, are you with the 2 or are you with the 10? Unbelief makes God a liar. It poisons the very fountain of Christian confidence. It cuts the nerve of all spiritual exertion, and it fosters discouragement and hopelessness. Why would God make a promise even if his own people would not hear it and believe it? Why would he even offer it to us? Do you not remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Jesus said to them as they were desponding, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all, what was all in the prophets, what was spoken to you. See, the lack of faith is a great sin, but it does not keep God from speaking his word because he's going to reveal his glory one way or another. That's the whole point. If God never spoke that word and it just happened, great. We would say, wonderful, Lord, your glory has filled this place. But if God spoke it over and over and over and over again throughout the scriptures, and he reminded of us constantly of it, when we see it happen, it's something that we can say, we have been praying and longing for. And we say, God, you're such a great God. You love us. Your word has come to pass over these 4,000 years. Lack of faith is sin. The littleness of our faith makes us appear like grasshoppers in our spiritual stature. Yes, even some of the most sincere disciples doubted. But I'll ask you, if the promises of God have such little daily influence on your life that you're not believing them to happen, you're not doing the things required to make that happen, you're not practicing the spiritual habits that you should be, the spiritual disciplines. Church, I'll say to you this morning, be afraid of unbelief. Be ashamed of unbelief. Act as if you believe. It is refreshingly encouraging to lean on God, to plead his promises, to declare them, to rejoice in the assurance that though man cannot do anything in our own weakness, he with whom all things are possible and who God cannot lie has promised that the whole earth should be filled with the glory, that he at once is able and faithful to bring it to pass. We need to dwell in that and act like that is true. Samuel Miller, I'm going to read a quote from 1835. The
The promise of God to his people is, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. It is spoken of in various passages of Scripture as an excellence in Christian character, that the heart may be enlarged, that is, filled with large affections, large desires, large hopes, and large confidence. Never were Scriptures more applicable than these two cases in the case before us. When we direct our attention to the spread of the gospel, our views, our prayers, our efforts are all too stinted and narrow. We scarcely ever lift our eyes to the real grandeur and claims of the enterprise in which we profess to be engaged. We are too apt to be satisfied with small and occasional contributions of service to this greatest of all causes, instead of devoting to it hearts truly enlarged, instead of desiring great things, expecting great things, praying for great things, and nurturing in our spirits that holy elevation of sentiment and affection which embraces in its desires and prayers the entire kingdom of God, and which can be satisfied with nothing short of the whole earth being filled with the glory of the Lord. I've said this before, if your dreams do not scare you, then they are not big enough. Because if you think remotely that you have the ability to bring that dream God has given you to pass, then you're not relying on him for the answer. Let us this morning, if the worship team can come up, at least Curtis. Let us this morning, in this place, on the 27th day of January 2019, rouse yourself. Rouse ourselves, myself included. Endeavor to spread the knowledge of the glory of him to the ends of the New River Valley and ultimately the earth. That is, the knowledge, the awareness of his presence. We need to get up and take possession of the land. You know what? There's been discouragement in this church. There's been discouraging things. I don't like to look at a whole bunch of empty chairs. I don't. But you know what? I want us to be able to see the encouragement that God's word will not fail.